to see you all out this morning, and some of the families of the wedding yesterday, weddings, I should say. And we want to look to the Lord this morning. And I know it's Father's Day, and as we look at this passage that we will this morning, I think there's also a strong challenge to all of us who are fathers as well. But we all need to be challenged by this passage as well. But let's first pray and ask the great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us through his word. Lord, we acknowledge you as the teacher. And Lord, as pastors, teachers, we're under teachers, under pastors, under you, and we are to be instruments and servants by which you can declare your words to us and challenge us all to follow you. And Lord, we pray that you will feed us and lead us and restore, direct us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we want to, as the bulletin says, look at a people of true faith. And we'll be turning to Hebrews 11, a very well-known passage. It's been named a few different names, such as the faith chapter, the heroes of the faith. But I have personally been greatly challenged by this matter of true faith in my own life. We need to understand today, as we begin, that there is a phony faith and a true faith. I'm sure we've heard of people who have claimed to know the Lord, yet there's absolutely no fruit in their lives at all. Or others that have made a profession of knowing the Lord, and then they come to a point where they deny God, where they renounce the gospel, where they renounce the word of God, the truth. And sometimes we can be a little confused and wonder what has all been happening here. Remember, the devil and his demons also believe in God, and they tremble, yet they are the arch enemies of God, of the gospel, of the word of God. And so we need to realize that there is a phony faith, but there is a true faith. And we'll be studying that in chapter 11. One of the things that was taking place, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers, okay, messianic Jewish people, believers. But also there was present in those groups of believers people that had an intellectual understanding of the gospel, yet had not put their trust in Christ. And others who didn't understand were attending out of curiosity. And so we have, first of all, the establishing of the superiority of Jesus Christ in the first chapters. And then in chapter 10, verse 19 to the end of the book, chapter 13, verse 19, we have this challenge on true faith. What is true faith? The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we a people of true faith? Or more personally, do I have true faith? It's a good question. I've had to challenge my own self about that. Or am I walking, displaying a true faith in my Christian walk? And so we want to look at four things in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. And first of all, is faith defined? What is true faith? Faith defined in the first six verses. And in Hebrew poetic style, parallelism, that is. There's two parallels, and they are nearly identical descriptions of true faith. Read with me verse 1. Now faith is, in the first parallel, the assurance of things hoped for, and the second one, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is. First of all, that word faith in the Greek speaks about this faith as being a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It's not man-produced. It's not man-made. And we see a lot of that under the title of faith today. But it really is a man-produced, man-made, quote, faith, which is not faith at all. And people may think they have faith, but they really don't. It's a God-given gift by grace to the believer at salvation. And it's a divine enablement to receive the gift of salvation through Christ. Now read with me Ephesians 2, and maybe you don't have to, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace are you saved," and it's the same word as here, "for by grace are you saved through this faith, and it is a gift." That refers to both the grace and the faith. Grace and the faith, this faith, is a gift of God, not of works, which is a phony faith, lest any man should boast. This faith is a conviction of God's existence, a conviction of who he is. It's a conviction that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is God, who became fully flesh, both man and God, fully man, and died in our place as a substitute, fully providing salvation through his atonement. It's a faith that's rooted in the very words of God, that these are the very words of the living, self-existent God. And it's a persuasion, conviction. I want you to notice the words that I'm using. Persuasion, conviction, and it's a divine enablement not only to receive this gift of faith, this salvation, but to live for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, and it's the same word, okay? For we walk by, and I'll keep saying, this faith, not by sight. And sight is that self man-made faith, which is no faith at all. We walk by this faith, not by sight. Galatians 5 says that the Spirit, through this faith, working through love. Okay, so this faith expresses the love of God. It's a divine gift, a divine enablement, a divine persuasion and conviction of the truth of God and what he has done through Christ and of his word. And God wants to develop in our lives. He wants to develop this faith, mature this faith. We'll see as we go on through chapter 11. It says, now this faith is the assurance. And some translations say this faith is the substance. Okay, notice those words. This faith is the evidence. Okay, the evidence that demands a verdict. And it's the evidence of things hoped for. Now, hope is assurance of future blessing. So it's future blessing, but it's assurance, it's evidence, it's persuasion, it's conviction, it's substance of future blessing. It's concrete. It guarantees. Do you know that all that God has promised is as good as done? There's a lot of things, if you are truly a believer, that you have not experienced yet. But it's as good as done. You've never experienced it yet, but it's as good as done. And this true faith has this guarantee. It's a guarantee that it's done and going to happen. But we also see that other part of the parallelism, the conviction of things not seen, or some translations may say the confidence. So conviction and confidence. Please note all those words. This is describing this true faith. It's confidence of things not seen with the physical eye. So we're dealing with spiritual and the word reality. Spiritual persuasion, conviction. It's concrete. It's assurance. It's evidence. And this faith is a God-given proof that unmasks error and recognizes truth. Okay, now this man-made faith, which is no faith at all, gets into all kinds of stuff. You see, at the time of this writing, the temple was still standing, it seems, from what the wording of this letter. And so you had people going to the temple, and they were going through the ritualism of offering sacrifices and so forth, which to them didn't have any real meaning. And then they were coming to listen to whoever was speaking in this Hebrew group of believers, and they were struggling with this faith matter. And with putting their trust in what isn't seen. I want you to notice a couple of other places this word is used. The word assurance or evidence or substance in that verse. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says this, and it's talking about Jesus. Okay, and Jesus is the radiance. That means he's the brightness, the exact representation. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his, and it's the same word, nature, of his nature, of his assurance, of his evidence. Okay, chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for we, that's true believers, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our same word, assurance, evidence, firm until the end. So it's not saying you're scrambling to hold on to something and you let go and it's all in your hands. No. It's this faith is a holding on faith. We'll see that more as we study. You don't lose it. Now, verse 2 tells us, and we'll just quickly go through verse 2 to 6, the rest of this description, faith defined. It says that the men of old, that's the believers in the Old Testament, the true believers in the Old Testament, gained approval through this faith. They were pleasing to God through this faith. Do you want to be pleasing to God? How are you pleasing to God? Through this faith. It says in Genesis 6, 15, verse 6, Abraham, there's the word, believed. And God counted it to him as righteousness. He was pleasing and approved to God because of his faith. Now, the tenses of that go back to Acts 7, where it says that the Lord appeared to Abraham in Ur. And that's where he came to faith in Christ, where he received this gift of faith to receive Christ, who is yet to come as his Savior. And then in this time of challenge, after he had rescued Lot, and he was scared about the kings coming back in the spring to get back at him, as he was getting old and the promise of a son hadn't taken place yet, God challenged him to put his trust in him. Just as you trusted me, this faith for salvation, so you're to continue to walk in this faith now. I want to develop this faith. And Abraham believed, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The just shall live by faith, both for salvation and our Christian walk. Therefore, being justified by this faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 3 tells us that this faith, more about what this faith is like, it brings understanding. This true faith brings understanding. And what does it do? Verse 3, it takes us back to the beginning of this world, to the time when there was no time, there was no world. And God, the architect and the builder, with the word of his mouth, called into existence in perfect order this world. You weren't there. You weren't there. I wasn't there. And yet, by this faith, we have an understanding, a rock-solid understanding that a six-day creation is absolutely true, even though we weren't there. It's a faith. This faith is a faith in things not seen with the human eyes. We weren't there. But it's true. We have a rock-solid word of God, and this faith is rooted in it. And all that God does, we have a rock-solid faith in that, in what we can't see with the physical eyes. And the same thing is with Abel, verse 4. It's beginning this progression from creation. And Adam and Eve had sinned, and they had their first children who were born in sin. Cain was the oldest, and there was Abel. And it tells us that Abel had this faith. And the focus is not on what he offered, but on this faith. And this faith offered what God told him to do as a representative, as a foreshadowing of the seed from the woman who would come in the future and would give himself for our sins, make atonement for our sins. He had a rock-solid faith in that. He could not see. Christ had not yet come. The Messiah had not yet come, but he had a rock-solid faith in that. And without this faith, no one can receive imputed righteousness. But it tells us by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, who did not have this faith, through which he obtained the testimony. God testified that Abel was righteous. And even though Abel is dead, long dead, God still testifies as you read that verse. Read it. God is testifying that Abel had this faith. And God imputed righteousness to him. We look at Enoch. Jared, that's where his name comes from. Jared was the father of Enoch. Imagine that. And Enoch was the father of Methuselah, whose name means when he dies, it will happen. What will happen? The flood. And he was the father of Lamech, who was the father of Noah. And there we have the flood. And it tells us about Enoch that he walked with God, it tells us in Genesis, which is equated with pleasing God, approved to God. He walked with God. This faith walks with God. It's pleasing to God. And it says that God took him. Took him where? To be with him face to face. We can't see that. If you're a true believer, someday you'll be face to face with God. You can't see heaven. You can't see these things with your eyes. But this faith has a divine enablement. It's a rock-solid conviction. An evidence that I will be face to face with God someday. Now, Enoch preached, as Jude says, he was a prophet, and he preached about the coming of Christ in judgment with his holy ones. And he came, one, at the flood, judgment on this world, but he's coming again with fire to judge this wicked world. It says, to sum this part up, without faith, it is impossible to please him. There is no way in the world you can please God with a man-made faith, with a man-made effort. But this gift of God, which is rooted solely and only in God and Christ, his word, pleases God. And as you put your trust and receive this gift, but as many as received him, this faith receives. And then it walks with God by the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to keep all of this in mind as we look at the last few points. For faith defined, we now move to faith mindedness. Verse 7 to 16. What is the mindset of this faith? This faith that we've talked about. What is the mindset? Where is your mindset? Because this mindset, this faith, has a mindset, as Colossians says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. That's where this faith is set. That's the mindset of this faith. Now, a self-made faith is easy to see. Its mind is set on the earth, on the things of this earth. That's the kind of thing that was happening in Hezekiah's day in Isaiah as he was ministering. They would come to the temple. They would do their ritual of offering, and then just outside of the temple was a building where they would worship frost. Not right outside, but on the edge of the city, there was a temple, archaeology has described, or dug up, I should say, of pagan worship. So from the temple to the pagan temple, they would go. That's this self-made faith. But the mindset on the things above, this faith that we're talking about, lives in spiritual reality. It lives for Christ, literally, day by day. And we see in these verses, first of all, Noah. And again, remember that this faith is a conviction of things hoped for, an assurance of things hoped for, I should say, and a conviction of things not seen. Here's Noah. And it tells us in verse 7 that God warned him. God warned him. Has God warned us? The scriptures warn us, don't they? Christ is coming soon. What are you doing with that warning? Christ is going to come. There's going to be a period of judgment on earth, followed by eventually the great white throne judgment for those that don't respond to his warning. Noah received this warning of God. He got a job entrusted to him in a place where there had never been any rain. There had never been any flood. He was told, you better build a boat, a big boat, because a flood is coming. God is going to punish all the unrighteous. And Noah, as 2 Peter tells us, was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached to the people for 120 years while he built this boat. That's what this faith does. Things not seen with the human eyes. This faith has an assurance of God and his will and his word, no matter what. And it does it no matter if the whole world thinks you're a dummy and a fool. Nobody listened. And so he and his family got on the boat, as we know, and everybody else was judged, and he was protected from it through this ark. Abraham, and notice these different people. Abraham, verse 8, and I want you to know the last part of verse 8, not knowing where he's going. Noah was warned by God about things not seen. Abraham was told that he was to go to a place and he didn't know where he was going. not knowing where he was going. But this faith has a real trust in the person of God. I don't have to have the whole blueprint laid out before me, all my answers laid out before me, all the blanks filled in. I trust God. And by God's grace, I head out. Now, this isn't a wild, flippant thing. This is Abraham trusting what God said. Go to a land I will provide. I won't tell you, but I will lead you to this land. And so he went, and he lived in this land, the land that God had promised. He got there. In chapter 13 of Genesis, God said, look, north, south, east, west, I've given you all this land. It was undeveloped. There were other nations living in it. He was getting old. He didn't have a son to carry on the work. But he went, and he tells us he lived in tents along with Isaac and Jacob. They lived in tents. They were not permanent dwellings in the land that God had promised. And why did he do this? It says, verse 10, because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This faith is rooted on the things above. And even though God had promised this land to Abraham and his descendants, Abraham would not live in this land forever because he would die. And yet, his true trust was not in this land. It was in God. And he was looking for a city. And we could say his mind was set in heaven. But it's not just heaven here, because as you see study the scriptures, you see that in this promise is this day when God will make a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be a new city Jerusalem. So he had this confidence in a spiritual reality of the future that he could not see with his physical eyes. And he died before all of this took place. But you can get a grasp of this faith that God gives us as a gift, a divine enablement to trust him. And then we have Sarah, these two old folks, and they were dead when it comes to having kids. There's just no way in the world Sarah could have a baby, and no way that Abraham could produce anything. They were just plain dead when it came to fertility. And yet God said this was a unique situation. He said that he was going to give him a promised son. No, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's not going to be worked out through Ishmael. He said, no, chapter 15 of Genesis, what about my relative Eliezer of Damascus? No, not that. I'm going to give you a son that you and Sarah are going to have. And so it happened. And as a result, as God said, as you'll have descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And of course, all of these people died without seeing all of God's plan for the future taking place. But they had a firm faith in it. You know, I think of my dad. It's this month. And it was June 18th, 2020. He went to be with the Lord. And I had some very sacred moments with him. And just a couple of days before he died, he prayed for me. And prayed a blessing for the future. He was going without seeing a lot of stuff happen. But he had this faith that had a rock-solid conviction that he was going up, but God was in control. And God was going to work things through his family, work out his plan in his family. And that's what happened. These folks had said in verse 13, they welcomed these promises. That means they embraced, they hugged these promises from a distance. Isn't that a statement? To hug a promise from a distance. You can hug a promise, Alice, that you'll see Len. You can't see him now, but you can hug that promise, and it's sure as anything, it's absolutely true. You can hug a promise. What's the promises you can hug? And so we see that they sought a country, verse 14. They sought a city, verse 16. But it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, faith defined, faith mindedness, and verse 17, we want to go on to 27 with faith refined, okay? Faith refined. God tests this faith. It should be no surprise, 1 Peter said. Do not be surprised concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening. Don't be surprised about it. Have you ever had somebody tell you about their boat? Somebody says, I have a boat. It's a great boat. And so I say, have you ever had it in the water? No, but we're planning to. Okay, had it in the water. Has it ever been in some rough water? Yeah. What about a bit of a storm? What about a great storm? No, never, but it's a good boat. And so God tests us. He examines us to see if we, he knows, but do we have this faith? Because this faith is a persevering faith. So when somebody, all these confusing things say, well, I profess Christ as my Savior, but then I reject everything and I'm living like the devil. I want nothing to do. I deny the gospel. They never had a faith. That's not this faith, which is a persevering faith. This faith can't be taken away. This faith doesn't, you know, it doesn't mean that we never have great struggles of doubt or anything like that. But this faith is a concrete thing. It's a rooted thing in the very person and work of Christ Jesus. It abides forever. He who has this faith abides forever. And it brings us through this stuff, this hard stuff. It doesn't disintegrate. And so God tests this faith. And remember Abraham. It starts out by talking about Abraham here. Remember how long he waited for the promise. God said, no, not your cousin, not Ishmael. I'm going to give you a son. There's a promised son in here. You're going to have this son. And finally he was born and they called him Laughter, which is what Isaac means. Wow. And he was growing up and one day said, I want you to take your son and offer him up on a mountain. And it was Mount Moriah where the temple was. To offer up your son, Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Or a picture of Christ, Old Testament picture. Now, we can sit here because we've read the story. We can go into Genesis 22 and so forth and see that he didn't have to put the knife in. And God would not have made him, we know, because Isaac couldn't take away the sin of the world. Only the one who would come from the line of Isaac could do that, the perfect Isaac. We also know that from another point that God does not approve of child sacrifices. Leviticus 20. But he was testing him, examining Abraham to show that he had this true faith. And Abraham, he was literally offering up this promise, this one who would bring forth his descendants. It was a very dear thing, a very big thing he was offering up. Everything depended on it. But he knew, even if this happens, God will raise him up, because God never breaks his promises. And God will test you. He will test you with things that may be very dear to you. What's the dearest thing that you have? And you see that dearest thing in the hospital, and it's a life and death situation. God will test you and examine you. But this true faith perseveres. It can go through real rough waters because it's rooted in God. Now we see a number of people that we looked at right through after Abraham, and we see Isaac bless Jacob, verse 20. Isaac was on his deathbed, okay? So on his deathbed, as he's about to leave planet Earth, he blesses regarding things to come, things not seen with the physical eye. By faith, Jacob, Isaac's son, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, chapter 48 of Genesis, and worshiped. And Joseph, when he was dying, see, each one of these is on the deathbed, made mention of the Exodus. You're going to leave this place. I don't see what's happening here yet, but you're going to leave this place. And he gave orders concerning his bones, but bring my bones along and bury them in the promised land. And then Moses, here's another death situation. The Pharaoh that arose did not know Joseph. And this Pharaoh was scared of the Jewish people. They were increasing greatly in number. And, oh, they're going to take over us, or they'll side with our enemies. And so he gave a decree to kill the baby boys. And Moses' parents, in spite of that, this is this faith. They recognized that he was a beautiful child. Does not mean that he was a cute, cuddly little baby, which he probably was. But it means they saw that God had a purpose for this baby. They had a rock-solid conviction and persuasion that this baby would be used of God in a special way, and so they hid him. And when he had grown up, he refused. That word refused means he intentionally denied being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been the next Pharaoh. He could have been the greatest king that Egypt ever had. He had everything at his feet. Yet he purposefully denied being called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then it says, choosing rather to endure, or he actively participated is what it means. He actively participated in ill treatment with the people of God. He denied being a son in the palace and chose to suffer with God's people. And it tells us, the writer here says, considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches. Now, the writer here associates what he did with the reproach of Christ. He chose to suffer with Messiah's people. And the writer uses and applies that to the believers of the days of Hebrews, the early church, that were suffering for their faith in Messiah. They were suffering together as a household of believers. And then it says he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because the king was going to kill him. He found out and was going to kill him. So he fled for his life, but he didn't flee necessarily in fear. It can be sound kind of confusing, because Genesis says he fled for his life, but here it says that he didn't flee in fear. He ran for his life, but he didn't care what Pharaoh thought. This faith has a rock-solid rooting in what God thinks, not what man thinks, in the heavenly things. And so that's how he left Egypt. So faith defined, faith-mindedness, faith refined, and of course God was refining Moses through his time in Midian as he was a shepherd. God wants to refine your faith. If you have this faith, if you don't, you need to put your trust in Christ. God will help you to do that. And then he will develop and refine this faith. And then the final thing is faith triumphant. This faith that we're talking about here is triumphant. And so you read through the rest of this chapter, and you see one thing after the other. You see, first of all, Moses keeping the Passover. Tonight, the angel of death is going to go through the land of Egypt, and he's going to kill every firstborn person and every firstborn of the cattle. There's only one way you can escape this, and that is by taking a lamb that is not defiled, a perfect lamb, and offering it, roasting it on the fire, taking its blood, putting it on the doorposts and the lintel, and being in the house. If you're out of the house, you'll be in trouble. If you don't do this, put this blood on the lamb, if you don't do it, eat it roasted with fire, all being a type of what Messiah would do someday. The angel of death will come upon you. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, Passover doesn't mean I'm going to walk by you. It means I'm going to cover you. When I see the blood, I'm going to cover you, and all of the judgment of God is not going to affect you at all. Faith triumphant. And again, the Red Sea. This faith goes God's way, and God provided a way of deliverance for them through the Red Sea. But we see the man-made faith. Oh, they went through. We can make it. We just have to have enough positive thinking here. And so they went in, and that's what happens to man-made faith. Rahab the harlot. Everybody was destroyed in that city, except one lady and the people that were in her little house with her and with the red rope hanging out of the window. Rahab the harlot. And what more shall I say? And it lists a number of people. Gideon, fearful little Gideon, the youngest in his family in the tribe that was the most insignificant, beating out wheat in a cave so he wouldn't get caught by the Midianites. Gideon, God was working on this matter of faith, developing it. Barak, scared Barak. I won't go unless Deborah goes with me. But God was working in his life, and Samson with all of his problems. God was dealing with him too. Jephthah and David and Samuel, the prophets. Who by faith, this faith conquers kingdoms, performs acts of righteousness, obtains promises, shuts the mouths of lions. Who's that? Who's that? Shuts the mouths of lions. Do you know his name? Daniel in the lion's den, and quenched the power of old fire. Who was that? Daniel's friends, wasn't it? Escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women, there were two women in the Old Testament who received back their dead. by resurrection, and others were, okay, others. Yes, because you have this faith doesn't mean everything is going to work out the nice way. Others were tortured. That word means to be beaten to death while strapped to some kind of rack. Others were beaten to death while strapped to a rack. But this faith perseveres. It's a triumphant faith. It's a faith we see in the history of the church, as many of the saints in the history of this church faced exactly these kind of things. And yet they went with triumph and hope. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two like Isaiah during the reign of Manasseh. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, but they were totally approved by God. Because they had this faith in God, and this faith, we are justified by this faith. We are made righteous by this faith in the righteous one, Jesus. All of these gained approval through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised. Now, they received the promises of God. That's not what it's saying. But they went to be with the Lord before the story was finished. And we all wish that the Lord would come today, but we may all go through the valley of the shadow of death and we will not see all of God's story. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. See, the story's going on. The story's going on. The plan's going on because there's other people that have to come into the fold too. Other people that have to come into the fold. And this faith has this confidence. So we conclude. The believer, the true believer, receives the gift, a gift of grace, this faith, this true faith by the Holy Spirit at salvation, enabling them to receive. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called sons of God. And this faith is being developed by the Spirit in our life each day through our time on earth. This faith is deeply, deeply rooted only in God and in the Lord Jesus, in his work, in the Word of God, in the will of God, in the ways of God, in his promises. And this faith has a God mindset. It's a faith that perseveres under examination, and it's a victorious faith. True faith believes God's promises, even though we may not see some of them fulfilled in our lifetime on earth, knowing that God has perfect timing and a faithful plan that involves others as well. And so, do you have a true faith this morning? Are we truly a people of this faith? Fathers, are you men of faith? Leading your families victoriously. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, we think of this true faith. A faith that will not tremble no matter what comes our way. A faith that's set on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. A faith that is filled with hope in what is not seen, in the spiritual realities. of you and your word and your work. Oh, Lord, give us a faith like this. A faith that will leave home and go to the far reaches of the earth, wherever God wants, whenever God wants, to do whatever God wants. A faith that will release our children to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.